Okay, you can turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 7, if you would, please. John chapter 7. I'll have to turn there with you. I usually am there already. But in John chapter 7, we want to read verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, the topic I have chosen today to speak to you about kind of goes along with what we talked about last week in our message, and that was bringing people to Jesus. Today, I'd like to, and you already see on this screen what the topic is, I'd like to talk to you about some keys to overcoming fear in witnessing. Many people that I have talked to in the past, and maybe we were talking about witnessing to other people, and one of the things that they seem to put at the top of the list is their fear of witnessing to people about Jesus Christ. And really, I believe you and I as Christians, our life should be a witness, a living witness. The scripture even tells us that in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and also in Hebrews. And it should be a testimony which draws others to ask questions concerning God. They should see it that we live differently. And that should have them ask questions. Now, being a pastor, I get a little bit more attention maybe than you do when I'm out in public. Some of the attention is kind of funny when, just for example, this week I'm sitting in a place and I'm talking to a gentleman and I left him know that I was a pastor, and he turned to another guy next to him. He says, Did you know he was a pastor? He said, Oh, yeah, I know he was a pastor. And so that gets kind of interesting. The ladies probably kind of appreciate it if there's any ladies around, because usually the cursing, if there is any, it kind of slows down when the pastor's around, especially when it's a fundamental Baptist pastor. But there should be a difference, and it should show forth in our testimony, in our everyday living. When you think of this scripture that's going to be up on your screen, Romans 10, verse 14, what does it say? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, this word preacher, now I know some of you said, oh, see, now the preacher is the only one supposed to be witnessing. But this word that's used in the Greek and translated in English here in our Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the word preacher is not referring to the position, that my position is really pastor of this church. But in fact, it means every, and it refers to every born again believer who can proclaim the gospel. In other words, back in the days that the scripture was written, and even before, there were people that would go out and they would proclaim something. Perhaps it was something that the king wanted to make sure everybody knew. Not only would they sometimes post something when writing came into existence, but before that, they would send somebody out and they would get into a crowd and they would say, Hear ye, hear ye. Thus saith King so-and-so. And they would then proclaim the message of that king. Well, in that sense, we are supposed to do the same thing. I'm not necessarily telling you to go out on a street corner and holler out, hear ye, but if it works for you, go ahead and help yourself. I know of street preachers that are still doing that in America. In fact, Gerald Sutek, one of the men that we support in the Philippines, that is one of his unique ministries. He even wrote a book on how to properly, safely, and legally preach on the street corner, even in America. Do you realize that that is legal if you do it in a proper way? They won't disturb you. And he even tells you how to handle it if police officers would come up and say something to you about it. There's a right way to do things and a wrong way. Amen? Even preaching to others or proclaiming the gospel. I came across a survey that was given to those attending training sessions for one of the great evangelists one day. And one question that was asked of the group was this: what is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 9% said they were too busy to remember to do it. Well, that was nothing more than an excuse. 28% felt the lack of real information to share. None said they didn't really care. That was good. 12% said their own lives were not speaking as they should. They weren't living as they should. So that's why they weren't witnessing. But listen to this. But by far, the largest group made up 51% of the people who were asked. The biggest problem was the fear of how other people would react to them if they shared the gospel. So it boils down to the point they were fearful of what reactions might be from other people. Now, I guess that's a realistic fear, but I don't think it's something that we can't ask God for help to be delivered from and not have that fear of speaking to other people about the gospel. I've run across people that try to shut you up or intimidate you, and my personality doesn't work well with theirs because there's no way they're going to shut me up. That's not going to happen. And, of course, I have to be a little careful, too, that I don't come across as rude or arrogant like they did. And there's ways to handle that, too. And I have personally learned through the years how to deal with that. But I think it is very important. Here's another thing that I think we need to look at when we're talking about keys to overcoming fear and witnessing. You aren't the first one to have that fear. And I don't know that I would call you a spiritual sissy. It's just all of us might have a little bit of that, especially if we're just new converts in Christ. And I think it's really a common thing, if you even go back to the first century, and even in our in studying our scripture, you'll find that some people were fearful of speaking the gospel until we go through these keys to overcoming fear of witnessing. And that's what we're going to do here right now. The first key that I think in overcoming the fear in witnessing is this: ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an illustration. When we said about the first century and when Christ was even here on this earth, Peter, if you remember, now you talk about a man that was outgoing. He did a lot of things wrong, and Jesus sure had to work on him to correct a lot of things, didn't he? And, you know, let's not get too angry at Peter, because some of us sitting here, God needs to work on too to correct some problems. But Peter was afraid at the crucifixion. Fact of the matter is, he ran for his life. He kind of cowered down. He followed the procession as far as the house of the high priest. But then we find out that he warmed himself at the fire. You remember the young lady, she recognized him, and she tried to point him out, but he denied, not only once, but three times. And he even used curse words for emphasis in denying that he knew Jesus. Well, here's a man that worked with Jesus on a daily basis for at least three and a half years. And the bottom line is, and we can't look at it any other way, he was fearful. He was fearful. And, of course, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, what do we see there? The Bible says Peter spoke boldly. What made the difference by Acts 4? What happened? Acts 2 happened. Not only were they indwelt with the Holy Spirit, just like you and I are when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but they were, and read this very closely, they were filled with the Spirit of God. There's a difference between the dwelling and receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you the moment you become a child of God. He never leaves. But the one way to look at it is, how much of you does he have? When I say that, because you still have that old nature that's fighting against the Spirit of God until you get your glorified body and you're in heaven. So when we say about being filled with the Spirit, it is different than just being indwelt by the Spirit. So the question might be to for you, or coming to your mind right now, is how can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's not complicated. If it's difficult, it's because we make it difficult. But let's just run down some things here. First of all, let me give you this illustration. We said about the difference between being indwelt and filled. Being filled with the Spirit means controlled by the Spirit. Remember, in the book of Ephesians, I believe it is, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When a person is filled with wine or booze, whatever label you want to put on it, there is a sense, and many times it's pretty obvious, they are controlled what they're filled up with. You know what I mean? Well, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, there is a difference too, and you're not necessarily doing this. You're able to walk around and you're able to talk to people and share with them the good news of the gospel. Another illustration, if I could give it to you here. I don't know how many of you ever used an axe. My dad always taught us boys how to use an axe and the importance of being very cautious when you were using the axe, because Dad knew how to sharpen that axe. And kind of an illustration here, the difference between being filled with the Spirit and allowing him to use you in the proper way. You have a sharp cutting edge on an axe. Imagine going out and trying to cut down a tree by beating the handle against the tree. You're not going to get very far. In other words, you get nowhere. You use that axe properly, and it's honed and it's sharpened. Well, that's a little bit how you and I have to be sharpened and used by the Holy Spirit when we witness to other people that God brings our way. You need a cutting edge, and it'll get their attention. Of course, they'll sense you know what you're talking about. If you approach people in the proper way, lots of times you can get their attention and you can keep their attention. And how do you do that? With the help of the Holy Spirit, and through practice, and through doing it on a daily or a regular basis. That's what makes the difference. You do your job and allow God to do his through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction to the person that you're talking to through the word of God that you're using. So I'm going to give you four steps to being filled. Very important, but four steps to being filled with the Spirit of God. It starts out, first of all, with self-examination. You know, there's one indwelling, but there can be many fillings. For the simple reason, we are not perfect. We still have the capability of sinning. So that's where the importance of self-examination really comes in, perhaps on a daily basis. We should examine ourselves. Self-examination, it takes time. It should be something daily. And it should be in prayer and in the word of God. Number two, confessing. What's confessing? That means cleansing. 1 John 1:9, which is addressed not to the sinner, but the sinner saved by grace, the believer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be specific. Ask God to bring it to mind what the sin is that you shouldn't be dealing with. And then you confess that to God. We all need to do that. Number three is repentance. What's that? Turning from our sin. A change of mind, more than just I'm sorry. God, but of course, saying you're sorry, that certainly is proof that you have changed your mind, turned from your sin. You know what? One thing that we need to understand, God doesn't use dirty vessels in his service. That's pretty clear from the scripture, too. He doesn't put his powerful hand into a dirty glove to do his work. He wants clean vessels that are fit for his use. And then number four, ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now you might look at that one. Doesn't that maybe mean salvation? Well, I think also it goes along the lines of asking God to fill us and to take control of our lives. And he'll do that when we ask him. And I'll tell you what will flee from you when you are a spirit-filled individual. Fear will flee from you when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's your simple four points. Now our main point here, number two, pray earnestly about your fear. Pray earnestly about your fear. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I have that underlined. You ought to find that in the Bible. Memorize it and then underline it, not only in the Bible, but in your mind. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Doesn't the Bible tell us we are to pray according to God's will? Sometimes we're not sure if it's his will or so we say, only if it's your will, Lord. It's just like yesterday somebody said to me, well, see you tomorrow in church, preacher. I said, Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. Well, we don't have a guarantee on another day or another hour, do we? So all of it's according to God's will. But there are some things we know are God's will. We know it's God's will. What are the things that we know that are God's will? This is important for us to understand, too, when you think about overcoming fear of witnessing. First of all, God's will is the people that he brings our way, that they will be saved. For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. Also, we notice God's will that he will give us wisdom if we ask him for it. That's a promise. You ask him for wisdom, he'll give you wisdom. And the last one, he will give deliverance from fear. We just read it. From all our fears. He will give us deliverance. Number three. Memorize a good soul-winning plan. And there's all kinds of plans out there. Through the years, I have given you many of them. I've even written them out and provided them for you up here on the table. Not today, but in the past. If you want some, I'll give you some more sometime. But memorize a good soul-winning plan. Here's one, but remember, there are others. First, number one, God loves all people. John 3:16, most of you already have that memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number two, all people are sinners. Romans 3:23. I've never run into anybody recently. I did run into maybe another two in the past that said that they weren't sinners. And then after I got done talking to them for a while, they realized, oop, that's right, I am a sinner. So all people are sinners, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number three, sin must be paid for, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number four, Jesus paid for your sins. You can't work your way to heaven like some organizations try to teach you. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the reason that you can be saved in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you are a believer, you are putting all of your trust in Jesus. You know you're not worthy. You know you're not righteous, but it's because of his righteousness. And you realizing you're a sinner and confessing it and believing in him and then trying to learn more about him through his word and through gathering together in a place like this so that you can grow together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Amen? And then, number five, trust Jesus as your Savior. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, listen to this closely, especially if you're a five-point Calvinist. That's another message for another time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is. Now, God works on your life once you're saved. And you'll grow, and as you learn more about him, you'll know what he expects of you, and you'll do it out of a heart full of love instead of, these rules and regulations, I just don't like this. No, when you consider what he's done for you, and that these things that are written in his word is for your benefit, and to help you walk through this life with a whole lot less trouble, you'll want to know more about what he wants you to do. Amen? That'll make all the difference in your life and in the life of others too. Back to our main point, number four, our main outline. Claim God's presence as you go. This is very important. Claim God's presence as you go. Why do I say that? Matthew 28:19-20. Listen to that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And if you have a red letter edition, which indicates Jesus is the one speaking the word, you'll find that he is the one that's saying that. So he is the one that will be with you when you go. Now, boy, that ought to give you assurance. You say, but we can't see him. But if you go filled with the Spirit, people around you will see him in you. And that'll make all the difference as you go and you preach to others. Claim that promise. I'm not alone. He'll not leave us. He'll not forsake us. He left us here for a reason. He didn't take us to heaven. He left us here so that we can reach others. And boy, do a lot of others in our time, in our society, need Jesus. Amen? They need Jesus. He plants us in specific places. I believe this. He plants us in specific places for a purpose. Each and every one of us, when we become a child of God, we're there where he puts us for a reason. Neighborhood, job, school, class, family. And I think he uniquely qualifies us and teaches us to reach the people that he brings across our path. I'm convinced of that. I've been thinking lately of a lot of people that have gone home to be with the Lord. I put up on my computer screen the other day a picture of Mom. And I miss her. There's a lot of other people I was thinking about the last couple of weeks. Some friends that have gone home to be with the Lord. I think of Bill Zimmers. Bill Zimmers had... He was just a unique man that had a unique way of witnessing. I wouldn't recommend his unique way of witnessing to anybody else, but God chose him for a reason. And he just had a way about him. And he could reach people. I mean, first of all, he was a big man, tall man, just a big guy. And, you know, he'd come up and talk to most people and he'd talk to him like this. Well, how are you doing today? He's looking down. But he just had that kind of a personality. And he had a way of getting your attention. Think of Barry Stoner, too. I ran into his wife down at Fry Village the other day. She's doing fine. And she's volunteering now that her husband's gone home to be with the Lord. Not that she didn't do it before, but she goes visits as a volunteer at Fry Village. She helps out in the nursery at church. And Barry, he was another man. Kind of a quiet guy, but a tremendous witness. I think of my father-in-law. Now, he was a unique man. And he had ways of witnessing, too. And he had a way of reaching people. He was an old Pennsylvania Dutch man. And he was probably... when he was in the selling profession, selling radio time for WDAC, probably for the last half of his time with the radio station, he was the number one salesman. And some of these young guys would come in and they'd look at him and they'd try to figure out, after they had their 4 or 5 years of college training on how to sell, how is he doing it? You know, he didn't graduate from high school, but he got his GED. But he was faithful to the Lord. And the reason that he gave credit, if anybody asked him, how do you manage to do this? You know, you're number one salesman and all this. Well, God. God's behind it. And he would witness to people that he would come across and I remember one incident, and I shared this at his memorial service. He got one guy that he was selling. He wasn't witnessing to him, but he was selling him radio time, and he probably had witnessed to him in the past, but the guy got so angry, must have had a bad day, and he told him, he says something like this, John Kilmer, I don't want to ever see you come back to this business again. I don't want to ever see you come through the front door. And literally threw him out. So after a couple of weeks, John gets to thinking about this, and he goes back to visit the man. But he made sure he came through the back door. And through that, he sold the man, and he was with him for years. Now, kind of relate that to your gospel witness. There'll be some people, I know, I've run into them. Oh, not you again. You and that Jesus, get out of here. I've heard all I want to. I don't want to see you again. Get out of here. And I've seen through the years some of them calling me on the phone or running into me and asking for prayer. Or maybe even telling me years down the road, coming up to me and with a big smile on their face and say, by the way, I received Christ as my Savior. Somebody else led them there. I just got them mad. But somebody else led them to the Lord. So be faithful. Be faithful in your witness. And you're going to come out just where God wants you. Just where God wants you. Number five. Don't be afraid of making mistakes. And oh, through the years have I made them. Through the years, I remember when I first got saved. Remember, I wasn't saved till I was 31 years of age. And if I did not do this demonstration literally, most people thought I was, after I got saved, and I wanted everybody else that I came across to get saved, I'm sure that it looked to them like I was doing this when I'd come across them. Beating them over the head with the Bible. But I had that zeal and that earnest desire to see them feel the joy and experience the peace that I had now that Christ was my Savior. So don't be afraid of making mistakes. The biggest mistake is not to try or not to say anything. That's your biggest mistake. God will still use your witness even if you make a mistake. He blesses your obedience of trying. Let's look, turn to John chapter 1. I want to show you something. We're saying about don't be afraid of making a mistake. And it depends on how you read this scripture. You could say maybe one of these men was a little off, but God certainly used them anyway. In John chapter 1, and we want to start reading actually at verse 45. John 1 and verse 45. Right through to verse 49. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no guile. I have an exclamation point there in my Bible. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, when you look at Philip, well, he didn't have all the answers, did he? Maybe you could even say from what his reaction was there when Nathaniel's throwing this out to him, this question, you could say, well, maybe he didn't know what to say. So he said the one thing that was on his mind and the best thing he could have said for that event, come and see, come with me. Let me introduce you to him. And God used it. And what happened? The man who didn't have all the answers brought a man that had a lot of questions to the person who had all the answers, and he got saved. Because Philip didn't turn his back and say, well, that's all I got. He followed through. All Philip did was his best to bring someone to Jesus. You might say it was a weak attempt, but because he tried, Jesus made the difference in the life of another man. No other way to look at it. Afraid of making a mistake? Get over it. You might make one or two, but God will use it for your learning. And he still remembers you tried. And he'll help you to get better the more you try. You know, sometimes I can preach a message. This has happened when I was in evangelism. And even here. Not every message that every preacher preaches is a wow message. Now, you think the radio preachers' messages are always wow because that's the only ones they put on. But I can preach and think it's my best ever and nothing comes of it. Sometimes I'll think I laid a goose egg. And then I hear about how God used it in a person's life in a unique way that I would have never thought of. Just be faithful. God does his best work in spite of us. But when we ask him for his help, he'll help us. Just remember this. I said last week that the message that I presented to you about bringing people to Jesus would be one that would be good if you got the CD and you gave it to a friend, a relative, and approach them in a proper way about indicating to them that you care for them and their soul and you'd like to see them in heaven someday, and then give it to them and pray over it that they would listen to it and through that message receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Something for all of us to consider. Overcoming the fear of witnessing. It's so important. Amen? Let's pray.